online. So James chapter 1, we're going to start there as we begin. Dear Lord, just help us to be able to focus on your word in spite of circumstances. And Lord, most importantly, help us to apply the truth of your word to our lives that we might honor and glorify you and be lights and let those lights shine before men. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I have entitled this message, Why Does God Give Us Trials? The Epistle of James is most likely the first New Testament book that was written. And I actually preached a sermon on the first three verses from this passage in November of last year, but I used this passage, the first three verses, to launch into Romans chapter 5, the first five verses. We discussed five ingredients for spiritual growth. Now, since we looked at the first three verses previously, more specifically, I will not spend a lot of time on them, but I'm going to just kind of run over them to kind of give us a groundwork and a context as we hit verse 4, where I'm going to hit the main point tonight. James chapter 1 says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, there are two kinds of temptations we see in the Bible. Temptations to sin by thought or deed. I have a temptation to sin in my thought life. I have a temptation to sin in my actions and the deeds that I do. And trials, the second kind, that we go through in the course of our lives, especially those that we consider bitter experiences in our life. Temptations are trials that we go through in the course of our lives here, and that's what we're going to talk about specifically. Notice it says, count it all joy when you fall into temptation. Notice it doesn't say if. What does it say there? When. You will have difficulty and trials in your life. Now, you know you're going through one of these diverse temptations when your faith is being tried or tested. Notice verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh... No, I wanted to put my own word in there, not patience. Worketh irritability, right? That's what happens in my life. And I look at this and I say, the trying of your faith worketh... What actually happens in your life? Discouragement, depression, stress, overeating. Okay, I will admit I eat emotionally at times, and it's peanut M&Ms. So I went and visited somebody's house one time. I had a bowl of peanuts there, and they told me, I'm sure glad you like those peanuts because I only like the chocolate. Okay, that's my joke for tonight. I got my two laughs. Okay. So you'll figure that one out later. But what do you do when your faith is tested? What this verse says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience is the idea of cheerful endurance, getting through it cheerfully. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things in my life that I got through, but I didn't get through them cheerfully. I got through them begrudgingly, in a difficulty, and the idea of worketh patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience is cheerful endurance. We looked at Romans chapter 5 last time I went through this passage, and we said the five ingredients of spiritual growth are this. Romans 5:1 talks about justification. Gotta be saved first. Your faith has to be solidified in faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace are we saved, God's grace, but we place our faith in Christ. Secondly, verse 3, it said tribulation. Verse 3 also said patience, same as here. Verse 4 said experiences that we go through is how one of the ingredients of spiritual growth. And the fifth one is hope. If you want notes on that, shoot an email. I'll send them over to you on the previous message. I'm glad to do that. I'm not going to spend more time on that other than to mention those five things. Justification, tribulation, patience, experience, and hope. And as we studied this principle of trials producing patience, we find that trials and tribulations are a major ingredient in God's divine recipe for our lives. But they're only a part of the divine recipe for our spiritual growth. Let's look at verse 4 more carefully. It says here, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let is the idea to allow it to come unhindered is the idea there. Don't run from the trials, learn from them. What can you learn from this experience? What is God trying to teach me is a question I hear a lot of people say when we go through trials and difficulties in our life, we need to learn. Now it says, let patience have her perfect work. Perfect means complete, all of it, full of it. It's not just, oh, I'll give you this little bit to work on this area of my life, but you can't have this area to work on. It's the idea of patience having the perfect work. I'll be patient with my kids, but not with my wife, right? I'll be patient with my coworkers, but not with my family. I'll be patient with, you know, the completeness here, all of them, right? What does it mean, work? The perfect, the complete work. That means it's something that will have a result in your life. It's an effort that it's putting forth. You're going to allow it to completely work. Why? That ye may be perfect. The idea that you may be mature as one who is full of age. And also it says entire. That is complete in every part. Complete, perfectly sound, whole. And lastly, wanting nothing. Lacking nothing, fully equipped in your faith and your ministry, ready to do the total and entire will of God in your life. So when trials come, what do you say? Bring them on? Let it happen? Let me run from them? Listen, we need to not quit in the midst of trials. Let them come. Now, here's the difficulty I have in my life. A lot of times I like to perceive my self-induced hardships as a trial or a persecution. You know, last Sunday, this didn't really happen, but it makes for a good story. Someone says, well, I'm being persecuted because on the way to church, the cop pulled me over and gave me a speeding ticket. Wait a minute. God wants me to be at church on time. Wait a minute, you should leave on time, right? You know, leave a little earlier. You know, you're being persecuted not because you're a Christian, but because, as we call it, a lead foot, right? A lot of times I self-inflict things and I feel a burden on my life, not because somebody is persecuting or trials against me. You know, it's not something there against me because I'm a Christian, but because I'm just self-inflicting wounds, right? How many of you can relate? I have a lot of self-inflicted wounds in my life. I try to learn from them. I like to say I don't repeat them, but I'd be lying if I told you I didn't repeat them. So, yes, ma'am.
I think there's a step that maybe Paul left out here left out between the trial and the patience.
Yes.
Humility has to come.
Absolutely. And if you look back at some of the other passages that are tied to this, you're going to see that humility is a result of that. She said that isn't in this passage, but one of the steps in the process is that we need to have humility. Because you know what? I'll tell you this. In order to have the complete work of patience in our lives, you can't learn if you're not humble. People who are not humble can't learn. Why? Because they are people who think they know it, or they've got it all together, or there's nothing to learn that they don't already know, or they have all the answers. Humility must be a part of patience having its complete work. Thank you for that. So when the trials come, we need to say, let this sharpening begin, and you know it will be better for it. It doesn't take a lot of insight to spot a Christian who has been through the crucible of testing. It doesn't take a lot of insight to see a Christian that has gone through a lot of trials. It doesn't take long for them to surface above other Christians. There seems to be a steadiness in their spirit and their walk with the Lord. In fact, a great illustration to relate to this is something like trees. In fact, there's a couple of passages that compares the Christian to trees. The idea of those that are without fruit will be hewn down, right? In Scripture, we see trees as an analogy. So I'm gonna kind of carry on that. Trees that face strong winds put their roots down deep and strong so they can stand firm in the storm. It's the same for Christians. Your faith has grown in the trials and the storms of life. How you respond to the storms and the trials of life, if you put your roots deep into the Word of God, will either be to grow and to be stronger so that you can stand better in the storms to come, or to become bitter and self-absorbed, serving only yourself. One author said, how a person handles troubles will reveal whether his faith is living or dead, genuine or imitation, saving or non-saving. How we respond in times of trials demonstrates our faith, our maturity. If your faith is genuine, it will prove itself during times of trouble. Whatever the source or the nature of the trouble is, it will bring to the surface what you have placed your faith in. You see, that is especially true for unbelievers who consider themselves to be Christians and need to recognize that faith is reliable only when things are going well. There are many people who claim to be Christian that when they're pressed, don't demonstrate faith in their life. I pray that for each of us, when we are pressed and we have those trials, we can demonstrate a peace that passeth all understanding. We can demonstrate a joy that comes from the Lord because our circumstances do not dictate our joy. You see, the point that James is trying to make is that genuine faith is proven in our testing. Do you want to see if a person's profession is empty or fake or mere sentiments? Do you want to see if a person's faith is only based on emotion and not on convictions of biblical truth? Let him go through the fire. Where there is true faith, affliction naturally leads to deeper thought on one's true condition. And it leads to a better understanding and comprehension of my own self-unrighteousness. You see, my heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? And in these trials, my heart is often revealed. The source of weakness leads to earnest wrestling with God in prayer, and the experience of the sustaining grace thus obtained strengthens and exhilarates hope in our lives. So when the trials come, we need to understand that it's only going to demonstrate our faith or our lack of faith. I put together from a number of passages here, so why does God give us trials? Here in James, we specifically see the idea that it works patience in our lives. But I have several points here that I've given to you that I want to run through. Why does God give us trials in our lives? It's not if, remember, it's when. Number one, God gives us trials to test the strength of our faith. To test the strength of our faith. Is it weak faith? Are we having bitterness and whining and whimpering and self-pity? Or do we have strong faith, giving God the glory, calling on Him? Do we have joy in the midst of trials? Are we searching God's Word? Are we relying on God's Word for insights? Are we desiring to know God better in the trials? The first thing, we have trials in order to strengthen our faith. Secondly, God gives us trials, and you jumped ahead a little here, number two, to humble us. You see, to remind us not to let our trust in the Lord turn into presumption and spiritual self-satisfaction. And 2 Corinthians 12:7 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I believe truly that he had that thorn in the flesh to keep him from pride. I see that God gives us many times in our lives trials to keep us in check, to keep our pride in check, to keep our self-righteousness from grow. We don't have any self-righteousness, but our perceived self-righteousness to become an element in our life. So first, to strengthen our faith. Second, to humble us. Third, to wean us from our dependence on worldly things. You know, look at the way God dealt with Moses. Moses was brought up for 40 years in the luxuries of the palace. He had everything you could imagine that he could have at that time, only to then be sent to 40 years in the desert. Then God called him to lead the people out of Egypt. You see, he had an awful lot of worldly things. And I think there's times in our lives when we become dependent upon those things. And I think there's times that God takes those away from us so that we are, I hate to say it this way, but forced to turn back to dependence on him. I see the few that are here, I see some nodding heads. I think you might be thinking of a circumstance directly in your life where that happened to you. And I'm thinking of a circumstance in my life where God directly did that to me. Number four, to draw our attention heavenward. You see, the hotter the fire, the more we look forward to being with the Lord. In Philippians 1:23, for I am in straits betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Here's the idea. As we go through these trials, and I mentioned it before the sermon about my grandma, who truly believed that Christ would come before she passed away. And I think as we go through trials, as we mature, we are turned more and more heavenward in our thoughts and in our desires and in our thinking. And I think it's a result of the trials that God turns us heavenward. The fifth thing I see, why does God do this? I see number five is to surface our real affections. What do we really have affections for? What do we really desire? It's to manifest what's really going on in our hearts and to have it come to the surface and to see what we really love. And I think God did that specifically to Abraham. He said, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac. And it surfaced that he was willing to do that because his affection was with the Lord. I would like to think that if God called me to do that, I'd be willing to do it. But man, that's a tough calling he put on Abraham. But I think we go through trials at times so that we can realign our affections. It'll bring to the surface so we see what our affections turn toward and get them realigned back to where they should be, to God. Number six, I believe we go through trials to remind us of God's values. You see, a lot of times we begin to value things in our life that are not what God values. We begin to value things above God. We begin to value things above His Word. We begin to value things that we ought not to. And before the trials, our hearts were turned toward the world and things of the world. But as we go through trials, those value, what we value gets changed. And after trials, and our hearts are turned back toward the Lord. You see, we begin to have the right values in life. Psalm 119:67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Did you catch that? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Number seven, I think that we have trials to widen our ministry and strengthen our usefulness. One writer said this, while all things are quiet and comfortable, we live by sense rather than faith. While everything is comfortable, we live by our feelings and by our senses. But the worth of a soldier is never known in times of peace. Did you catch that? The worth of a soldier is never known in times of peace. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Remember I mentioned earlier, I have a lot of self-inflicted pains. But here, I need to recognize that I and take pleasure in these infirmities and these reproaches and the distresses that come upon me for Christ's sake. And listen, in the United States, we don't know persecution like they know in other countries. But when it comes, we need to take pleasure in that. Hebrews 11:33 says, "Who through faith," speaking of those who we had just gone through, the hall of faith we call it, "all of these that had done great and mighty things," it says this, "who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens." Now, I didn't put this in my notes, but I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 because there is a verse that's after this that really, really strikes me. We ended with verse 34. Notice 35. "Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented." In verse 38, I wish, I hope, I desire that this would be an epitaph of you and me. Look at verse 38. "Of whom the world was not worthy." What an epitaph. These are people who for Christ's sake, they were persecuted for Christ's sake, for the gospel message. They endured all of these things, never giving up. Many others we think of since the time of the writing of Hebrews that have been martyrs and that were burned at the stake and drawn asunder, quartered, all the different things that you can read in different accounts of martyrs. And I think all of them, and I pray and hope that this is the epitaph for me, "of whom the world was not worthy." But notice, as you go further down, verse 39 says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." They had not seen the Christ that he's talking about here. They had not seen the Messiah come. "God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Someday we'll be together in heaven with them. Amen. The last note that I have here of why does God give us trials to enable us to help others in their trials? I appreciate the testimony earlier, brother, about how people are checking in on you. And I think that's what we as Christians ought also to be doing at this time. Luke 22:31 says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." The idea here is that if you look at this verse, what should we do at this time? Pray for one another and strengthen one another. Many parents see this in rearing their children. They've gone through the trial to help their own children, but many parents, instead of using their children's life experiences as lessons, they just keep running to the rescue of their children. And their children are like a tree that has never been hit with the wind and has very shallow roots. You see, I think it's good for each of us, as it pertains to our faith particularly, that we do go through difficulties, that we do go through trials. Many of you have gone through trials that you did not know why you went through them when you went through them. Here is a major reason that we need to keep in mind as we consider it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3 says this, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comforts." And speaking of God, "who comforteth us in our tribulation, Why? Catch this. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says this, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Do you realize that we go through trials and God comforts us, and our, here we see, reason is now that we've gone through it, we are passed a baton, as it were, to comfort others in their trials. And as such, we spread the love of God abroad through our hearts, in our hearts, and in the hearts of others. And how do we do it? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We pass along that same comfort. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Go back to James where we started, James chapter 1 and verse 4. James chapter 1, verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Someone has rightly said, no one has ever been greatly used of God until he has been broken by God. Isn't that unbelievable to think about? No one has ever been greatly used by God until he has been broken by God. That takes learning humility, learning patience, getting yourself rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Every adversity carries with it the seed of an equivalent or greater benefit. Did you catch that? Every adversity, every trial carries with it the seed of equivalent or greater benefit. We will all, as we already saw, go through trials and hard times. But if we respond properly, those trials can be a tool that God uses to make us more effective and to advance His kingdom. The difference between people who benefit from their troubles and those who do not is found in their response. Not in the particular trouble or trial or affliction, but in their response to it. One ancient philosopher said that if everyone in the world could see all the problems of all the people in the world and could choose which ones that they would have to take upon themselves, everyone would go home with their own trials. You see, the difference is not that some people have trials while others don't. The difference is that some people respond properly to the trials that they have, while others do not. If we realize the purpose and the meaning of our troubles and our trials, God's plan is that they will make us more mature believers, that patience will have its perfect work in us. Then we can truly rejoice even during those difficult times. Of course, we're not happy about having the trouble, but keeping our eyes and our focus on the end result, keeping our eyes and focus on Jesus instead of our trials, we find the patience and the strength to endure them and to reach the other side of the trial. The real tragedy is not when things go wrong in our lives. The real tragedy is when we don't let God work through those things that go wrong in our lives to make us what He wants us to be. So let me ask you this, and then we'll give an opportunity for a few minutes of response, give it some prayer time. Do you count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations? Yay, I got a flat tire today! Really? Do we do that? I remember a lady, and I've shared with her about her before, that was in one of the churches where I was on staff, where I pastored, that she got breast cancer. And she came to me one day in tears soon after she had been diagnosed. And she said, Pastor Andy, I do not understand why, but I'm going to try to learn through this. At the moment, God kind of pricked me in my mind and my thoughts and said, encourage her to witness when she goes to the office. So I said to her, you know, maybe you have this because there's somebody in the doctor's office who needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, when she went in for her chemotherapy treatments and stuff, She was there for like 2 hours on an IV and all the rest. She would come the next Sunday with the biggest smile on her face. I'm like, don't you feel horrible? She goes, yeah, but let me tell you what I got to do this week. I was like, man, this is someone having joy in the midst of trial. She goes, this lady sat next to me, and I shared the gospel with her for almost 2 hours, and we kept having questions and back and forth. Neither of us could go anywhere, so I figured, what do I have to lose? And you know what? I began, as she went through that, to get encouraged, to get more bold. And as she went through that trial, she began to strengthen me and encourage me. Watching her go through that trial and her having joy and excitement about sharing the gospel with people that she would have never otherwise met, the doctors and the other patients in the same room as her. Just really right there, I would tell you, is a great example of someone going through trials and encouraging and strengthening someone else as a result. You see, when we trust God that He knows best, we don't seem to have so many needs all of a sudden. Let the circumstances that God has put you in make you better, not bitter. The difficulty of the trial you're going through does not determine your spiritual maturity. The response that you have to your trials determines your spiritual maturity. Do you count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations? Amen? All right, give me a response. Sue, go right ahead.
Well, I don't know her personally, but I have come to thoroughly respect Stephanie Westbrook.
Yes.
Outwardly, and everything that has been shared with us by her or by through you and other media, she is going through her trial.
Yes.
As God would have her go through it.
Absolutely.
I don't know of a much worse trial somebody could go through than what she and the children have been through.
Yes. She said that while she does not know Stephanie Wesco personally, the testimony and the accounts of how she has responded to the difficulty of her husband being killed in Cameroon has been a great testimony and a demonstration of the strength of her faith. I pray that if I go through any trial, I probably don't have to go through a trial of that magnitude, but would my faith be demonstrated as equally strong? Amen. Maybe there's someone else you're thinking of right now who went through a trial that demonstrated great faith, or they were strengthened by it. What are you thinking of? What's running through your mind right now? Only thing running through my mind is conviction. Man, that guy that cut me off and driving earlier today, I didn't have a very good response, you know. What do you think? What's your response right here? Go ahead and shout it out. I'll repeat it for everyone to hear. What are you thinking? Siobhan, I can tell you're thinking something. Go ahead and share.
Well, just currently, the trials, how people are responding now, and I've been Uber driving people, and I heard earlier people are so, you know, at peace and calm.
Right.
But not the ones that have been in my car.
Yeah.
The ones in my car are scared, they're angry.
Right, right.
They are paranoid.
Right.
They're freaking out.
Yeah. That they're all just panicking, and that, you know, that's an opportunity. And I know you take those opportunities to share the peace that you can have in God and that God is in control. Amen. I hope that this was a good challenge to you as we do go through whatever trial it is. You know, there's more trials than just the virus that's going around that people are going through. There are many difficulties that people are going through that are out there all the time. In fact, my one neighbor, I will tell you, his name is Jerry. He injured his knee and is to have knee surgery, but it's not scheduled for another 3 weeks yet. So he was already off work with a knee injury and may be postponed even more in the current situation that we're going through, where they're calling certain things elective, you know. So he's a truck driver, and we need a lot of truck drivers right now. But please be praying for Jerry as he has an upcoming knee surgery on April 9th. I remember it because that's actually my sister's birthday.